I say this every once in a while, and I'll say it again tonight. You're going to have to pay attention on purpose. If you're just a casual listener, you're going to have to be a little more serious this evening so you can catch what I'm trying to say. If you're a guest with us this evening, this will be the fifth Wednesday night that we've taken the time to talk about the subject of soul winning here in our church. The Bible very clearly teaches this subject, and we're supposed to tell others about Jesus Christ. The very first week, we talked about the primary prerequisite to soul winning. And you say, well, what in the world is a primary prerequisite to soul winning? Well, being saved. It'd be smart that you get saved, and then you go out and tell others about Jesus Christ. And that night, we had people saved. And so they could then be on their way to going out and telling others about Christ. The second week, we talked about what is soul winning. And I gave you about 8 or 9 different definitions or explanations. I think the primary definition or explanation was this: soul winning is a saved sinner going out and talking to a lost sinner about becoming a saved sinner. Because we're all sinners. Getting saved does not keep you from being a sinner. It saves you. It gets you on your way to heaven. And us saved sinners are obligated to go out and tell lost sinners that they need to become saved sinners. Then the third week, we talked about the Holy Spirit and soul winning. And that's where we talked about, as we talk to people on the outside, the Holy Spirit that lives within us talks to them on the inside to convict them. And you have a soul winning partner. That's someone that will always help you when you witness. Who is that? That's the Spirit of God. He was given to us and sent to us for the purpose of helping us to tell others about Christ. Then last week we talked about soul winning and opposition, where I taught you that if you're going to be a soul winner, there's going to be some opposition to it, remembering that Jesus Christ, on the way to the cross of Calvary, which he was going to the cross of Calvary to die, to be buried, and resurrected, there was all sorts of opposition. I mean, there was some pain and there was some struggle in this whole process. And what was he doing? He was making a salvation available to us. He was delivering salvation to us. And when you go to deliver salvation to someone else, there's bound to be some opposition. This evening, I want you to listen to me carefully. I'm going to talk to you about this. The title of the lesson is this: Are You Soul Winning or soul losing? Are you soul winning or soul losing? I want to read one verse to you. We're not going to turn to it. It's very familiar to you, and I'll use the King James Bible. But the Bible says in Proverbs 11:30, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. We've used that verse over and over and over again. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. Now, I want you to look right at me and pay real close attention. Don't want to look at the top of your head. That's about the most unattractive part of your body. Look right up this way. I promise you, you won't soon forget what I say if you listen to me. I've mentioned this before. I don't know if it was on a Thursday night when we were having a soul winning meeting or maybe here in the church service, but when I was a young man, I was given, when I was going to the public school, I was given a Gideon's New Testament. And I got that thing, and it was very precious to me. I think the one that I was given was red. And I decided that I was going to start using that Gideon's New Testament. Well, about the same time, I was 16 years old, I got a hold of another book. And that book became very precious to me. It was a book called Let's Go Soul Winning. And it was a book written by a man to teach people how to win others to Jesus Christ. Now, that Gideon's New Testament, I don't know where it is now. Now, Brother Bush gave me the gift of a red Gideon's New Testament recently and reminded me of that little Gideon's New Testament that I received when I was 16. But I lost. It's gone somewhere. But I do have the other book. It's called Let's Go Soul Winning. Picture of Jack Hiles winning someone to Christ here on the front of this thing. Very, very simple book. Matter of fact, I think we have about 15 or 20 of these left that we've been selling at Soul Winning on Thursday night. And if you need to get one of these, you can see Brother Tennis. But I got a hold of this thing, and it step by step tells someone how they can lead another to Jesus Christ. Oh, and I wanted to do that. I'd just gotten saved. I had this little red Gideon's New Testament, and I had this little booklet. This little booklet, I think, it's 47 pages long. It's large print. It's not hard to read. But I got the thing, and I started studying it. I started reading it because I wanted to win someone to Jesus Christ. So I went to the Winchester Community High School in Winchester, Indiana. One day, I was given permission to go to the library. And so I headed to the library. When I got to the library, there was a young man there. His name was Scotty Moore. Scott came over. I was in the sports section looking at sports magazines and things. Scotty came over, and I thought, maybe this is my opportunity. I had a couple Sports Illustrated or Field and Stream magazine and had them sitting there. But I also had my Gideon's New Testament, and I had this little booklet called Let's Go Soul Winning. I decided I was going to talk to Scott. So I said, Scotty, can I talk to you about something that I'm trying to learn? I said, I'm trying to learn a thing called soul winning. Now, just so you all know, soul winning is the obligation and responsibility for every Christian. Every Christian ought to share their faith. It's very clear in the Bible we ought to be telling others about Jesus Christ. I said, Scotty, I want to talk to you about this. I said, but I don't know how, to be real honest. I said, but I have my Bible here. And I showed him the Gideon's New Testament. And I said, I have this little book here. I said, if you would let me, I'd like to talk to you using these two books. And so Scotty Moore and I sat beside each other at a big round table in the library of the Winchester Community High School. And I started into this little book, and it says, you know, point one, you ought to be soul conscious. And that means realizing that people have souls and they need to be saved. And then it gets into some other real practical things. You know, you got to make sure you don't have bad breath. So I breathed on him, and he said, you're failing at this point. And it began to talk about striking up casual conversation, the whole thing. And as we were going through this thing, he was reading it with me. So he was reading the booklet with me, and then I was trying to talk to him about the Lord, but he was helping me. Then we got to some verses. We went to some verses that told you that everybody was a sinner, and we went in there and we started reading those, and he was reading them with me. And then we went to another verse that told that there was a penalty for sin, and he was reading them with me. And I said, okay, right over here it is. And he's pointing, says, well, right there's the one we're looking for. And he's actually helping me as I'm telling him about Christ. And then we went to a third set of verses that told that Jesus Christ paid the penalty of our sin for us with his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And we looked up some verses, and then we went to point number four, that you need to trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and ask him to forgive you and to come into your heart and be your Savior. And we looked up some more verses, Romans chapter 10, verse 9 through 13, and I was reading them, and he was reading them, and we were looking them up together. And then I said, thank you, and we closed the little book. And I said, now, Scotty, this is the serious part. I said, now, would you like to do that? I said, now, see, that's true what we just did. Everyone's a sinner. And there's a price on sin, and Jesus paid that price with his death, burial, and resurrection. And now you have to make a decision. Will you truly trust Jesus Christ as your Savior? Would you like to pray and ask him to come into your heart and be your Savior? And he said, yes. Yes. And I remember that day as clear as if it were today. I watched Scotty Moore bow his head and close his eyes, and I led him in the sinner's prayer, and he asked Jesus Christ to come into his heart and save him. Oh, was I thrilled. I couldn't believe it. I walked away from the library in the public school that day with this little booklet, my Gideon's New Testament, and the realization that I had just showed someone how to be saved. You know, from that day to this, I've always wanted to show someone the path to heaven. I've always, if there is a heaven and there is a hell, this is a serious matter. For us to ignore it is for us to ignore the primary purpose for Jesus Christ coming. Well, what in the world are churches doing out there? You're just entertaining people? They ought to be talking about heaven. They ought to be talking about salvation. I mean, if there's a heaven and hell, we ought to be telling people how to get to heaven. We shouldn't be ignoring that. But churches across America are dropping off like flies. They don't tell people about Jesus Christ. It's a miracle. They may have a revival once a year and have two or three people saved that come to that revival. You know what? They could have revival every day of the week if they want to. Have two or three people saved every day if they just talk about Jesus. If they just start telling people about salvation. Some of you old timers know, boy, it used to be every Sunday people were getting saved and getting baptized. Anymore, you know, I go to churches, they don't even fill the baptistry anymore. They use it for storage. Well, I got news for you. You ain't gonna be able to store anything in our baptistry. It'll get wet. it'll get soggy. We're dunking them on a regular basis and have been around here. And we're telling people about Jesus Christ on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. Why? If there's a heaven and there's a hell, I think we ought to be telling people how to go to heaven. But you know, from that point on, when I was a 16-year-old boy, I wanted to tell others about Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to use a term here that I've not explained to you. Some of you will understand it, but I'll explain it in more detail, maybe at another Bible study. But I want you to know something before I start this evening. I'm a firm believer in what's called confrontational evangelism. That is where you go up and approach people and tell them about Jesus Christ. I'm not talking about, you know, evangelism where you put boxing gloves on and go out and beat up people. That's not that confrontational. I'm talking about where you actually approach people and you tell them that they need to be saved. I believe in that. But I think soul winning is more than what sometimes we think. I think there's a little more to it than what we think. I don't believe that you can narrow soul winning down to a day of the week and a specific time on that day. I think soul winning is really something we do every waking hour, and I'm going to explain that to you if you'll listen to me carefully. Now, to do it, I'm going to have to go way back, and I'm going to take you back to the creation of man for a little while. I'm going to show you something. First of all, I'm going to answer this question. What is man? What is man? I think if we want to know about this thing called soul winning, we need to research man a little bit and see if we can understand him. Now, what is man? I want you to know that man is a three-part being. Man is made up of three parts. He is made up of a body, he is made up of a soul, and he is made up of a spirit. Man is body, soul, and spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 says this, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Man is made up of three parts. You are body, some more than others, but you are body, you are soul, and you are spirit. In Genesis chapter 2, verse number 7, you find the forming of the body. The Bible says, God formed man out of the dust of the ground. There's the body. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, the latter part of the verse, it says, and man became a living soul. There's the soul. So far in Genesis 2, 7, God mentioned the body and God mentioned the soul. Now, I'll take you to another verse, and I want you to turn to this in your Bible. I want you to turn to Romans chapter 8, verse 16. Romans chapter 8, verse number 16. I say to you, let's find out what man is so we can understand a little more about this thing called soul winning. Romans chapter 8, verse number 16. We found that man is made up of body. He's made up of a soul. Now we're going to find that he is spirit as well. In Romans chapter 8, verse number 16, it says, let's all read it aloud together. It says this, "The spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." Now look back at me for a second. Here the Bible says, "The spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit." And I'm going to point something out to you. Anytime something is in reference to God, a name, it is always capitalized in the Bible. Now look back down at that verse for a second and see the second word in that verse. It says the spirit. See the big S there? That's talking then about the spirit of God, because it is in reverence to the Godhead or the Holy Spirit of God. Now let me read the verse to you again. You follow along. The spirit, that's big S, the Holy Spirit, itself beareth witness with our spirit. Now you see that word spirit? See how that's a little S? That means that's not talking about the Holy Spirit. That's talking about our spirit. So, I said to you, man is made up of three parts. He is body, he is soul, and he is spirit. And that's what you're made of. Now, that spirit there mentioned tells us that we have a spirit too. It's like this. You are made up of three parts. You're like the egg. You have a shell, you have a white, and you have a yolk. And by the way, God said in Genesis 1:26, God said, "Let us make man in our image." Who was God talking to? Well, he's talking to the other two parts of the Godhead. God is what we call a triune God. You see that prefix, tri, meaning three. God is a triune God. He's a three-part God. There's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Now, you have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and God said, "Let us make man in our image." So God said, "Let's make man in three parts. He is body, he is soul, he is spirit. He has the shell, he has the yolk, and he has the yellow." That's what God meant when he said, "Let us make man in our image. So, step number one, what is man? Man is body, soul, and spirit. Now, step number two, let me tell you what these three parts, let me tell you about their function. What is the function of these three parts of man? Okay, first of all, the body. The body is the home of the soul. Your soul lives inside your body. Your body transports your soul. Your body is the eggshell, if you please. So, everybody here has a body, and your body transports your soul. Now, let's go to the soul. What's the soul for? The soul is the home of the spirit, just like the body is the home of your soul. Now, if you picture this, you could just make three big circles. One great big circle is your body. Inside that circle is your soul. Inside that circle is your spirit. You're made up of body, soul, and spirit. What does the body do? It houses your soul. What does the soul do? The soul houses your spirit. Now, your soul is the egg white, if you would like to call it that. Your soul is the egg white. The soul's function. You say, what in the world does the soul do? Your soul is the part of you that communicates with other people. It is my soul that is communicating with your soul right now. Let me read a verse to you. 1 Samuel 18:1, the Bible says, the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David. The soul is the part of man that communicates with man. The body is the part of man that helps the soul to communicate because it is the house of the soul. So we have body, soul, and now we have spirit, the third part. Now, the spirit's function, what is that? The spirit is the egg yolk. It's all the way in the middle. And it is housed by the soul, which is housed by the body. But now we go down to the spirit. What is the spirit for? You remember, as we read earlier, Romans chapter 8, verse 16, the Bible says this, the spirit, the Holy Spirit, itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Here it says that our spirit bears witness or communicates with God's Spirit. You see, the Holy Spirit talks to our spirit and our spirit to God. In other words, the Spirit's function is communication with God. Your body houses your soul. Your soul communicates with other humans. It is the spirit of man that communicates with God. So you have the outward circle, the great big one, that's your body. A smaller circle inside it, which is your soul. A smaller circle yet inside that, which is your spirit. My body houses my soul. My soul communicates with other men. My soul houses my spirit. My spirit communicates with God. God said in the Garden of Eden, he said, you remember back, he told Adam and Eve, he said, if you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. That's Genesis chapter 2, verse number 17. In Genesis 2, 17, God said to Adam and Eve, if you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that day thou shalt surely die. Now, let me ask you a question. They ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Did their body die that day? No, it did not. If you know anything, they went on and they had children. They lived for a long time after that. So their body didn't die that day. Did their soul die that day? No, because you find them talking after that, communicating with people. Did their spirit die that day? That's what died. You have a body, you have a soul, you have a spirit. Body, soul, spirit. The body houses a soul. Everybody look right this way. The body houses a soul. The soul houses a spirit. The body just carries the soul around. The soul communicates with man. The spirit communicates with God. And God said in the Garden of Eden, in the day that you eat thereof, thou shalt surely die. But man's body didn't die that day. Man's soul didn't die that day. But it was man's spirit that died that day. That's why somebody must be born again. What kind of born again? Their body born again? No. That was the very same question that was asked in John chapter 3. Someone said, you mean my body? I'd climb back into my mother's womb and be born a second time? He said, no. You've got to be spiritually born again. What does it mean to be spiritually born again? Living inside a lost person is a dead spirit. Right. And their spirit needs to be brought back to life. Now, we're just getting started here, so stay with me and think and slap yourself a little bit and set up real straight or pinch somebody or ladies, take your shoes off, men, take your jacket off, take your toupee off, whatever you have to do to cool yourself off. But now you have body, soul, and spirit. And the body transports the soul. The soul transports the spirit. The soul communicates with man. The spirit communicates with God. When man died, he didn't die bodily. He didn't die in soul, but his spirit died. That's why somebody has to be born again. Now, what is the initial happening in soul winning? What exactly happens in this thing called soul winning? Well, the initial happening in soul winning, there has to be communication. One person must communicate with another. Now remember, with what part of man do we communicate with man? The body? No, not really. It is the soul that communicates with man. So one man's soul communicates with another man's soul. That is the initial occurrence in this thing called soul winning. Now, kindness from one soul to another soul may convince them to trust Christ and be spiritually born again. If you're listening, you're right on the edge of beginning to understand what the term soul winning means. My soul communicates with your soul as I try to lead you to become spiritually born again. We win people with our souls. Your soul, and that's why some of you need to get your soul healthy. You got an unhealthy soul. Your communication with people, you're nasty, you're bitter, you're angry, and you won't make a good soul winner. People like that don't make good soul winners. Why? It takes a refreshing soul and a happy soul and a victorious soul to go to a soul that is housing a lost spirit to get them saved. Your soul is to represent Jesus Christ. You see, one reason I work real hard on keeping the Christians excited and happy and everything in our church is because happy Christians make good soul winning Christians. Depressed Christians don't. Right. Hey, if somebody looks at your soul and says, would I like to have her soul? I don't want to be like that. But I'll tell you what, if somebody looks at your soul and it's a happy, victorious, kind, generous thing, they may say, I'd like to be like that. And that is an enticement for them to trust Jesus Christ as their Savior and for them to become spiritually born again. You know, you may not always give someone 4 points and a prayer and be able to tell everybody everything you know about Jesus Christ, but I can tell you something you can do. You can give them a good impression about the Jesus that lives in you by communicating with your soul and their soul. I was thinking about it the other day. Brother Tennis and I, we were down at the hospital in Winchester visiting Mrs. Tinsman. We climbed in this elevator and it was full. I mean, it was bumper to bumper people. It was almost immoral to be in there. I mean, I was watching my elbows and everything, make sure I didn't get slapped. We walked in there and everybody was like this. And when you get in an elevator with a whole bunch of people you don't know, everybody gets quiet real quick. So we all stepped in there and it was real quiet. And I said, yeah, I'm really glad to see you all today. How y'all doing? And everybody just laughed. They didn't know what to do. And it broke the ice. Now, I did not have a chance to share the gospel with everyone. I didn't have a chance to tell everybody that everyone's a sinner. There's a price on sin, and that Jesus paid that price with his death, burial, and resurrection. And if you'll receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, ask him to forgive you of your sins, commend your heart and save you, that you could be saved. I didn't have a chance to do that, but I'll tell you this. As they walked away, I sure did give them a good impression of what a Christian is. Because I was happy. I was glad to be there. Now, I did not get them everything they needed, but I may have gotten them an inch closer. Now, had you been on that elevator with them, what kind of impression would you give them?
Somebody smells bad.
Well, maybe you. The initial occurrence in this thing called soul winning is my soul communicating with a lost soul, kind of pulling them toward Jesus Christ so they can get spiritually born again. Remember, what is man? He's body, he's soul, and he's spirit. What are the functions of these three parts? The body houses the soul houses the spirit, and the soul is the part of man that communicates with man. The spirit, it is the part of man that communicates with God. And when man sinned, his body did not die, his soul did not die, but his spirit died. That's why John 3:16, we are told, you must be born again, not of body, but of spirit. And what is the initial occurrence in soul winning? When we go out soul winning, I take my body, carries my soul out to begin to talk to another soul. Inside their soul is a dead spirit. Inside my soul is a live spirit. And I want to convince them using my soul that they need a born-again spirit in them, just like I have a born-again spirit inside me. Now, let me go on. Number four, no one person is totally responsible for another person's soul being won. No one person is totally responsible for another person's soul being won. I'll read a verse to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse number 6, the Bible says, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Now here's what God said. Paul planted what? Some seed. Remember back when we were studying about the seed of the Word of God, and it takes the seed of the Word of God to bring something to life. What are we trying to bring to life? We're trying to use the seed of the Word of God to bring them spiritually back to life. That's a resurrecting seed. It'll bring their spirit back to life. And it says here that Paul planted, he planted the seed. Then it says Apollos came along and he watered the seed, but it was God that gave the increase. God takes the work that everyone involved did and he produces a born again person. You don't save anybody. You're just a part of the process. And by the way, if you just happened to be there the day they got saved, there might have been 50 people before you got there that helped get them an inch closer each time. You might have been there to do what we call draw the net, but a whole lot of other people casted the net and been working on that person. So let me tell you something. No one person is totally responsible for anybody being saved. It is God that gives all increase. So be careful. We use this term. We might say that so-and-so is my convert. Well, really, I hope not. I hope they're God's. Amen. Now, we'll use that term and we'll use it, I'll use it, you'll use it, but the honest, simple truth is they're God's convert. God saved them. We were just a part of the process. In Matthew 10:42, the Bible says this, and whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says, if you will give a cup of cold water in the name of the Lord, and if that person gets saved, you will be a partaker in the reward for getting them saved. Why? You were kind to them, and you gave them a good impression of Jesus Christ because of your kindness. So don't you let somebody say to you, well, you know, if you didn't win someone to Jesus Christ, you had no part in their salvation. No, every person you've been good to that gets saved, if that goodness led them toward repentance and led them toward Jesus Christ, you're a part of the process, and nobody wins somebody to Christ on their own. God does all the saving. We all just play little parts of the process. Every soul that has given a lost man a positive impression of Jesus Christ will be a partaker in that soul being won. This thing called soul winning is bigger than me and you. Every mama in here, you may not have had the privilege of winning your son or your daughter to Jesus Christ. But I'll tell you what, if you brought them to church, then you had something to do with winning them to Christ. Every time you were good to them and you gave them a good impression of Jesus Christ, you caused them to take a step closer to salvation. And every person that had anything to do with somebody's never dying spirit and soul, if every person that had something to do with that person getting saved, you're gonna get a little credit for that. Soul winning's bigger than just you and me. Now, let me repeat something. Man is made up of body, soul, and spirit. The body houses a soul. The soul houses a spirit. The soul is a part of man that communicates with man. The spirit of man is a part that communicates with God. When man sinned in the garden, it was man's spirit that died. Therefore, we must be spiritually born again. The initial occurrence in soul winning is when my soul begins to communicate with your soul, enticing you toward salvation. And I might have enticed a little, and somebody else might have enticed a little, and no one person wins anybody to Jesus Christ. Every person that's saved is a sum total of anybody that gave them a good impression of Jesus Christ, and it is God that gives the increase. By the way, number five, no one person is totally responsible for another person's soul being damned. Now, let me explain. Anybody that goes to hell, it's their fault. Every person rejects Jesus Christ for themselves. If you're here tonight and you're not saved, you have rejected Jesus Christ. Say, I haven't rejected him. You've done one of two things. You've either rejected or accepted. There's no halfway in between. There's no purgatory in salvation. You're either saved and on your way to heaven, or you're lost and you're on your way to hell. You say, I disagree with that. Then you disagree with God. Take it up with him. I didn't write the book. I just preach it. There's a heaven, there's a hell. You're either in, you're out, you're off, you're on, you're up, you're down, you're hot, you're cold, you're saved, you're lost. There's no halfway in between. But let me explain. If somebody goes to hell, they go to hell because they rejected Jesus Christ. But you don't send anybody there. But I think if you give someone a bad impression of Jesus Christ, you are maybe a little partaker in the fact that they did not get saved. Hey, you know, most of you, I don't think you would withhold the gospel from someone. If somebody walked up to you and said, what must I do to be saved? I think you'd tell them. Even a couple of you dumb bunnies that don't know anything about it, you'd at least give them a gospel tract or stumble through it. But you would tell them, but wait a minute. How do you treat people? How do you treat people out here on 81 while you're driving? Say, well, what does that have to do with my Christianity? Every day of your life, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, people are getting an impression about Jesus Christ, and it's either a positive impression that draws them toward Jesus Christ or a negative impression that drives them away. You tell me, is your driving, are you soul winning or soul losing out there on 81? Let me ask you this. How do you treat the lady that works down at the bank when your checking account's overdrawn? You know, it's a funny thing. I've checked on this thing and checked on this thing. I've never found anybody checking account that's messed up that it was a bank's fault. But who do we blame immediately? Hey, tell me, how about the one that you that took your money at the gas station today? How'd you treat her? How'd you treat the telemarketer? Now we're getting down to where we live. Do you understand what soul winning is? Soul winning is my soul communicating with a lost soul, trying to entice them toward the Savior so they could become spiritually born again. And I am a partaker in them getting saved if I give them a good impression. But if I give them a bad impression and I cause them to have a bad day and I hurt them, I am pushing them away from the Savior. Now, they'll go to hell because they rejected Jesus Christ, but I'm going to have to take a little responsibility for pushing them away with my spirit and the way I've treated them. Number six, soul winning is not just 4 points in a prayer. Soul winning is far more than that. I think we ought to live every day, all day long, with eternity in view. That's what it means when someone says be soul conscious. You ought to be thinking about the people that live next door to you. You say, well, Brother Owens, I don't even mess around with them. I've never tried to tell them about Jesus Christ. But you know something? They're watching every move you make. You're telling them about Jesus Christ. They watch you. I wonder, if the only Bible your neighbor ever reads is your life, I wonder what they're reading. Are they reading the Reader's Digest condensed version, which you don't believe in, but that's all they see? They're reading you. People around you are reading you. Soul winning is not just 4 points in a prayer. And by the way, I told you this. I wish every preacher that calls himself a fundamental Baptist would understand what I'm saying today. Soul winning is more than just you saying, everyone's a sinner, there's a price on sin, Jesus paid that price, now you receive Christ as your Savior. No, it is your life. Your soul is to communicate Jesus Christ and His goodness. And by the way, sometimes His truth and His conviction. And when you do not do what you're to do, you put a distance between them and Christ. But when you do what you're supposed to do, you draw them toward Jesus Christ. So, soul winning is more than just presenting the plan. You were soul winning while you were down at Food Lion today. How did you treat people? You may not have had time to give them 4 points in a prayer, but they watched you and they were molding, or they were arriving at a conclusion about what they thought maybe of Jesus Christ by watching you. Now, what kind of a conclusion did they gather? Did they walk away, further away from being saved just because of your attitude? Next. Now, being kind does not take the place of presenting the gospel to someone. This is how liberals think. They think, well, I'm not going to walk up to someone and give them the 4 points in the prayer. I'll just be good to everyone. The liberals say, I'll go down to the mall and do this. But I've been soul winning. I just love you all. Being good to someone does not take the place of going out into the highways and the hedges and compelling them to come in, because God said you're to actually go out and tell people about Jesus Christ. You're to go out and tell them everyone's a sinner. You're to go out and tell them there's a price on sin. You're to go out and tell them that Jesus paid that price with his death, burial, and resurrection. You're to go out and tell them they need to receive Jesus Christ as their Savior, and if they don't, they'll die and go to hell. Now, your liberal weak churches, they say, we'll just be good to everyone and everyone will come by and ask us. You all are so happy. We want to be saved. I'm sorry. That's not going to happen.
That's right.
You are to go out and be good to people and tell them the plan of salvation all at the same time.
Yes.
So you have these people say, I'll just be kind to everyone and we'll float through life. And, you know, the angel of the Lord will come and spread spoofle dust on all my paths. And people will be attracted to me like the Pied Piper of goodness. And they'll all just follow me around and say, I want what you have. I want what you have. I'm sorry. It's not going to work that way. You must be good and be aggressive enough to tell people about Jesus Christ. You're to be telling them. We're to be kind and present the gospel. Being kind alone is not enough. Some of you will be kind to people the rest of your life, and everybody you were kind to may die and go to hell because you did not have the courage to speak up for your Lord and tell people that they're lost and tell people there's a heaven and tell people there's a hell. Being kind, that's your weakest form of Christianity. We'll just be kind, but never tell the truth. I'll just be kind. I'll be a sugar-coated Christian. You're to be sugar-coated truth. Sugar-coated truth. You be good to people and kind to people and generous to people, and then say, I need to talk to you about something. And you tell them about the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, and you tell them if they don't get saved, they'll die and go to hell someday. You know, you're not being kind to the people that you won't tell about Jesus Christ. You're being unkind to them. Because when you have the truth and you won't tell them about Christ and they die and go to hell, and you say, well, I was good to them while they were alive. That's fantastic. They lived 70 years here and you were good to them, and they live the rest of eternity in hell. They'll remember you. And so being kind does not take the place of presenting the gospel to someone. Presenting the gospel, by the way, presenting the gospel alone is not enough. If you go out with us on Thursday night, and you knock on doors and you give people the plan of salvation, and then all day Friday you're a jerk and a creep, and you're in a bad mood and you're angry with everybody, and all day Saturday you're that way, and all day Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday you say, well, I'm a soul winner. You may be a soul winner for 1 hour on Thursday night, but you're a soul loser the rest of the week because of your attitude and the way you treat people and the way you respond to people. Soul winning ought to be our life. Now, there's this thing, it's called lifestyle evangelism. That's where people say, I'm going to live such a good life that everybody's attracted to me. Now, I believe that your life ought to be a style of evangelism, but it ought to be aggressive evangelism. My life should be evangelistic. The way I live should be evangelistic. That's what I'm teaching you tonight. But I am to be a confrontational soul winner that goes out of the highways and hedges and compels them to come in that my Father's house might be full. Are you a soul winner? Are you a soul loser? This evening, you're either a soul winner or a soul loser. You are either soul winning or soul losing at work. You're either drawing people toward Christ or you're pushing them away. You're either a soul winner or a soul loser at home. Did you know something? I only know for sure that one person in this building is saved tonight. That's me. I don't know if you're saved. You say, I am. Okay. You may know you are, but I can't know you are. I know I am. That means I better treat everybody and live in front of everybody as if maybe they're not saved. Hey, mother. Hey, father. Let me ask you a question. You assume everybody in your family is saved. Wonder if they're not. Wonder if they're not, and wonder if the way you live in your home is driving them away and them saying, what a hypocrite I live with. They act like they're one thing down at the church and act like something totally different. If that's religion, I don't want anything to do with it. And you're assuming your little 8-year-old boy is saved and he's watching you, determining whether he wants Jesus Christ as his Savior or not based on your life. You're taking a pretty big chance, aren't you? When they're all saved, you better straighten up your life for the sake of soul winning. Soul winning. You don't know if your wife's saved or your husband's saved. What if they're not? How do you live in your home? Does the way you treat them attract them toward the Savior? So if they're not born again, one day they would be and be able to testify, I've watched that person and it's real. You're not going to save them anyway. God will. But your soul ought to attract other souls toward the Savior by the truth that you live, the clean life that you live, and the way that you treat people. You're either soul winning or soul losing at school. You're soul winning or soul losing with your family. I worked for years as a supervisor, and I worked in machine shops and tool and die shops. There's a fellow by the name of Mike Gersich. Mike had it in for me. I was a Bible college student, and Mike, boy, he just had it in for me. He'd give me tough jobs, and I remember one night Mike said this to me. He said, I want you to go next door, and I want you to grab a skid and bring it for loading. I said, Mike, I can't do that. The skids belong to the company next door. He said, just do what I told you. I said, Mike, listen, I can't steal it. I said, listen, I'll clean the toilets with my hands. I'll sweep the entire parking. I'll do anything you want me to do, but please don't ask me to go next door and swipe one of those skids. I can't do that. He said, oh, I knew you wouldn't. I remember watching Mike's coffee cup. Every time my supervisor's coffee cup got half full, I knew what he took in it. I'd run get him coffee. I remember my wife making homemade pies that I could take in and give to Mike. I knew when Mike's birthday was. I knew at Christmas time I gave Mike something. On his anniversary, I gave him something. Always watching for a need of Mike. Found out what his favorite bag of chips was out of the vending machine there at the shop. Lunchtime, so often I go by and buy him one. I give it to him over and over and over again. It took about 2 years. And I remember one night I sat down with Mike after work. I said, Mike, could you give me a couple minutes? He said, sure. What do you need? I said, I want to tell you the truth. I want to talk to you about the Lord. He said, I owe it to you. Let's talk. 15 minutes later, my supervisor was saved. I was soul winning for 2 years for one. You've been soul winning or soul losing at work? Soul winning or soul losing with your neighbor? I remember I love sports. I've coached over 50 soccer teams, coached high school basketball for a couple years, coached baseball, love sports. I was coaching soccer, and usually when you play soccer, you have two officials on the field. And we were playing in Elkhart, Indiana, and there was only one official, and he was large. Looked like the Pillsbury Doughboy with tennis shoes on. He was big. And the guy wouldn't move. Now, there's a call in soccer. It's called offsides. I'm not going to try to describe it to you, but it could be a very close call. I mean, the official has to be there to make the call sometimes. Some other times, he can make it from some distance. But you have to excuse me. I'm from Indiana. One of my heroes of the faith is Bobby Knight. He talked about God more than anybody I know. But I grew up in Indiana. I watched Bobby Knight coach. I admire Tom coach him because he gets in it. He gets into it. You know, he's at the end of the game, he's as tense as the players. Now that's me exactly. I coach up and down the field, and at the end of the night I'm hoarse and sweaty and wore out and mad and happy. I'm everything all at one time. Well, I had to quit coaching because of that. I just had to. You'll see why in just a second. But I was coaching, and the official was standing at the center line, and he called offsides on my players. I said, all right. You know, what the official says goes. I'm a good Christian. What he says goes. Wasn't offsides, but it goes. This guy's standing right there center field, and he's not moving. Great big guy. Got his hands on his hips like this. And so a few minutes later, he blows the whistle. He says, offsides. I'm thinking, oh man, he's blind. Amen. Good call. Couldn't believe it. A few minutes later, offsides. I'm thinking, you're overweight. You shouldn't even be out there. It's starting to get to me now. Next thing you know, he blows again. I lost it. I don't remember how it happened. Next thing I know, I'm out on the center of the field. I'm saying, what are you doing? Offsides? Won't you move around a little bit? Maybe you could see a little bit. That wasn't offsides. How could you call that from 40 yards away? How could you call an offsides call? I was there watching it. And in soccer, they carry in their pocket some cards. They're not greeting cards, by the way. There's one that's red and there's one that's yellow. The yellow one is the first one they use, and it's a way to penalize someone. He pulls out that yellow card, and he's telling me I have to get off the field in so many words or less. He is walking over toward the bleachers because I'm out on the field. He and I are nose to nose. I'm giving it to him. He's pulling out this card. He's getting ready to throw me off the field. He said, Coach, you're off the field. You're going to get off the field. And so I'm thinking, well, if I'm going to get off the field, I'm going to take my time getting off the field because you and I are going to talk about this. That was not offsides. And so we're heading toward the bleachers, and the bleachers are full of people. The boys are still playing soccer. He's got this card. He's got a whistle in his mouth. He's kind of talking out of the side of his mouth, and he is walking toward the bleachers. He's got his hands on his hips. He's getting ready to blow the whistle, and about that time, the boys are still playing soccer, and a ball was kicked. Now, here is the Pillsbury Doughboy. He's got a whistle in his mouth. His face is red. He's got his hands on his hips. He's getting ready to throw me off the field. He holds up the card. He's going to tell everybody to humiliate me, which at this point I did not care. I was oblivious to any humiliation. He's got the card, and about that time, one of the boys kicked the ball. They're still playing. The crowd is watching the official. He kicked the ball and went and hit the official right on top of the head. I said, hey, fat man, was that one close enough for you to make a good call? He pulled out that red card. He did this. He threw it on the ground at me. He said, Coach, off the field, off the property. I don't want to see you the rest of this game. I said, good. You can't see well anyway. I turn around. Everybody's laughing. I'm walking away. I walked across the parking lot into a Catholic graveyard across the street from the Baptist church. I went over there and leaned up against a tombstone, had Mother Mary and Uncle Jerry and all them on it. And I'm thinking, this is not good. I'm all by myself. My boys had to finish the game without me. And I really I felt terrible. After I got over there, you know, it's always after you're done when you begin to realize what you've done. And so the game's over, and I walked back across the field. The first thing I did is I went to the other coach. I said, Coach, could I talk to your boys for a second? He said, sure, Brother Owens. I was assistant pastor of the world's largest Sunday school. I went, and I said, boys, I want you to know something. Brother Owens was wrong. You watched me misbehave tonight. It was wrong, and I should have never done that, and I apologize to you. I went to my boys. I said, boys, your coach showed terrible Christianity tonight, and I apologize. I will never, the rest of my life, do that again. I'm not going to let that happen to me again. I went to the pastor of the other church, and I said, hey, where's the official of tonight? Is he a member of your church? And the pastor kind of looked at the ground. He said, no, sir. He said, he's a lost man. We've been trying to get him saved. I said, where's he at? He said, that's his car driving up the road right there. That's called soul losing. Soul losing. Soul winning is not just presenting the gospel, though that is the end of soul winning. That's what we're all supposed to do, is present the gospel. But soul winning is how you and I treat people, how we live, everything that we can do to entice someone a step closer to Jesus Christ. That's what soul winning is. Then we top it all off by telling them the story of Jesus and his death, his burial, and his resurrection. Don't forget, the weak, cowardly Christians, they do this. We'll just be good to everyone so people get saved. No, they won't. They'll get saved because you're good to them. Then you tell them the truth of Jesus Christ. That's exactly what the Bible teaches. If you've listened this evening, I've taught you something that the average preacher doesn't even really understand. That's what soul winning is really all about. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes.